scholarly perspective. Most kind and gracious, Almighty God, and our Heavenly Father. Again, Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time, thanking Thee for this time that Thou hast given us now. Ask, Heavenly Father, for Thy guidance. Ask that Thy Spirit might be with us, Heavenly Father, at this time, that we might be able to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Ask, Heavenly Father, for Thy help, Thy leadership. Ask, Heavenly Father, that Thou would fill each of these men that stands before Thy people this evening with the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for each one that has come this way, yes, make up this little group here tonight. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou might open up Thy Word, give us understanding of it, that we might receive from Thy Word that which Thou would have us to receive. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, so much for the many, many blessings and benefits of this life. Thank Thee for things that Thou shed upon us, bestow upon us that we don't even know about. We're just so thankful, Heavenly Father, for a God so gracious, so mighty, so kind, and so gracious as Thou hast been to us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this country we live in. Thank Thee for those that stands for the liberty and the freedom and that has made it available to us that we're able tonight to assemble and to worship Thee in a way we hope that would be pleasing to Thee. Ask, Heavenly Father, Thy blessing on those mentioned here. Ask Thy healing to them in accordance with Thy will, knowing that there's nothing too hard for Thee. Ask Thy blessing upon all Thy people, all throughout this land, that wherever they may be this day. And Heavenly Father, just we feel so unworthy to come before one so mighty and so gracious and so almighty as Thou are, as a poor bunch of beggars always seem. But Heavenly Father, just ask again that Thou might be in Thy presence, that Thy people that is assembled here might be edified, might give glory to Thee for what they hear from on high in this coming few minutes. Heavenly Father, just go with us, help us, lead us, strengthen us, keep us close to Thee, and just, Heavenly Father, thank Thee again for all the many blessings and benefits of this life, and forgive us where we have failed Thee. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.
Amen.
Oh, no, you didn't.
Okay. This room is bad.
You ready?
Jonathan Cook. May the Lord be with you, Brother Jonathan.
I told Brother Danny to get his text ready. I'm not going to do any preaching unless the Lord comes and blesses us.
Amen.
So please pray for me. And so I look for scripture. It's good to be with you all here at Happy Creek. It's been, I guess, maybe about a year or a little less than a year since I've been here last. And I just appreciate your sweet fellowship. And I just want to tell you that I love your pastor dearly. And he's a wonderful, wonderful man. And you're very blessed. You're very blessed here at Happy Creek. And I'm not elevating man, but what I'm trying to say is we're thankful for what the Lord has blessed him with. I'm thankful for these brethren that's here. It's good to see these brethren. Some of us blessed to see last weekend at the Catoctin. But and Brother Danny, so good to see you. I got to see him last February, which is a very well-blessed time. If you have your Bibles with you, can we turn to the first epistle of Peter? I'd like to read the first six verses in your hearing, and please pray for me as we go through this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is so much information in these six verses that there's no way we could preach it all out in one evening. However, I would like to focus in, Lord willing, on verse 2. In verse 2, he begins by saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. There are some things I'd like to point out to you. First thing I would like to point out is that in this one verse that you see the whole picture of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in this verse. Amen. The first thing we have is God, and that is through election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then we find the second part here. It says through sanctification. And I would like to point out to you that it's talking about the effectual call of that Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. And it says here, sanctification of the Spirit and unto obedience and sprinkling. And here comes the Son of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Yeah. When we look at different aspects of our doctrine, one thing that I like to think about is justification and how that God justified us before we knew nothing about it. The first thing is that we were justified by the blood. We were justified legally. There are different phases that you will find in salvation. A lot of people will say, well, you know what? I believed and I'm saved. Well, you know what? That's well and good. That's well and good. But it's important to understand that, number one, before the world was created, that God made a choice. Amen. He made a choice in His Son, and this election took place. This is election and foreknowledge. And then we find a legal aspect that takes place. And this legal aspect is being redeemed. It's being bought. It's the fact that we are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is I like to look at that as a phase of salvation in which we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But then vitally within our life, sometime in between conception and the grave, that He comes into our lives, taking up His abode in our hearts in the manner of the Holy Spirit and cleansing us, making us alive in Christ. And that is being made alive vitally. And there is other phases, but I want to focus in now on the first part of the second verse, which speaks of elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's many, as you all know, there's many scriptures that go along with that. But let's turn in to Romans 8, 28 through 30. And the Bible says here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now let's focus in here on the foreknowledge. It says, for whom He did foreknow. What does foreknow mean? Foreknow means that you know something about it ahead of time, right? It means that you have a knowledge. Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, where God said that I saw the end from before the beginning and declared that my counsel shall stand and I shall do my pleasure amongst the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. So we're talking about an all-wise God, and this is in His foreknowledge. Who He foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, I can't emphasize this hard enough. Predestinate. Let's take the word and look at it. And when you break the word apart, first off, you have the prefix of the word, which is pre. And then you have the root of the word, which is destin. Okay? And destiny is your final outcome wherever you're going. For example, if I was to leave Happy Creek Church tonight and I'm on my way home, my final destiny is to arrive at home. And I am thinking ahead of time that my arrival will be at home. Well, we have a destiny, children of God, and this destiny has been predetermined by God. I want to make it clear that it isn't that He predestinated me to pick this up right now. It wasn't that He predestinated me to do any particular action, but it was the fact that the final outcome was predestined by God. And it says, for whom He did foreknow, for whom? That is talking about a particular people. So when you're talking about predestination, children of God, we're not talking about an action, we're not talking about an event, but we are talking about people. And so it's the whom. To whom He did foreknow, He also did what? He predestinated to be conformed. Now here it is, to the image of His Son. Now who is His Son? We know that by Scripture the Son of God is Jesus Christ, and that one day we are to be conformed. Yes, right now in this time world, when we are made alive in Christ, we bear that inwardly, which is Christ being made alive in you, the hope of glory. But children of God, there is coming a day when we are going to be like Him, and that we are going to be satisfied, where we are going to be like Him, worlds without end. And here it says, for whom He did predestinate, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Mourn Him over whom He did predestinate, them also He called. There is a calling in this, children of God. There is a calling that is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit that has called us. I like to think of it this way. It wasn't by something that we had made a decision to do, but you were called by this. You were drawn in by the loving power of God. It wasn't by anything that you dreamed up, like one day you woke up and you said, today I think I'm going to go join the church. Today I think I'm going to go be baptized. If you have those thoughts, guess what? You have been having something that's tugging at you and that's been pulling you. And the Bible says, by His loving kindness have I drawn you. And He's drawn you unto Himself, children of God. Not only has He done that, but listen, He's also adopted you. The Bible plainly teaches us that we were lost, we were ruined, we were undone. We had fallen in the state of original sin under the transgression of Adam. But children of God, thanks be unto God that we have a Heavenly Father. And the fact that we have a Heavenly Father, He has taken us out of one family and He has placed us into a good family. He has placed us into a family where now we can say that we will have an inheritance, as we read in the book of 1 Peter. The inheritance that is incorruptible and it's undefiled, and it's what? It fadeth not away. That means that no one can do away with it. It's yours. I like to think of it this way. When I think of it this way, sometimes we get angry at one another, and we might get to the point where we want to write somebody out of our will. We'll say, oh, I don't like what brother so-and-so did, or I don't like what my son did or my nephew did, so I'm going to scratch you off. But listen, you have an inheritance by a Heavenly Father that cannot be changed by the lawyers of this world. You have an inheritance that is incorruptible and it cannot be defiled. And guess where it's at? It's reserved for you in a special place. It's reserved in heaven in immortal glory. That's where it's kept for you. It's it's reserved for you. It's not about how much persevering you did or anything like that, but the fact that it's kept and you're kept. You're kept by the almighty power of God. And the Bible teaches us, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called. And then whom He called, He justified. As I said, there is a phase of justification where you're justified by blood. But listen, the Bible also teaches justification by faith. And the Bible also teaches justification by works. Yes, they all have to fit together. You can't take one scripture and leave one out. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. Listen, the only way that I can look at the Bible and make those scriptures fit one into the other is being able to look at it in a conditional time salvation way. When you can say that to save yourselves from an untoward generation, that right there is a timely salvation that you do. Whenever it's something that you have done, then it's a time salvation. It is something that you have done to gain that. But however, when you have nothing to do with it, when there was no way you can do it, for instance, saving yourself from sin, that right there was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called, and whom He called, He justified. And I want one more thing on being justified. If I could paint a picture for you. I heard a song one time on the radio, and this song just hit me. It hit me right here. And in the song it said, I was standing in a courtroom and I was found guilty completely, and the judge was getting ready to render my sentence. And he says, and when I looked in the corner of the courtroom and I saw a set of scales, and he says, and I saw all the bad I'd done on the scale, and the weights were just about to tip over. Let me ask you something personally. Do you feel that condition? Have you ever felt that way, that your sins have been such a mountain and you're like, there's no way that it could be removed? But then in the song it said, one drop of blood touched the scales, and it says it all fell away. One drop of blood. So that's how it is with us. Here we are standing guilty in our own sin. But praise be unto God that you have a mediator named Jesus Christ who paid that debt for you. And the fact that He paid that debt for you, that drop of blood, children of God, has sanctified you. It has cleansed you. And praise God Almighty, it has saved you eternally. So there's where the eternal saving is. So the Bible tells us, moreover, whom He justified. Now here it is, them also glorified. You know, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful news? That's telling us something that we might enjoy blessings here in this world. But there's coming a time when we are going to be glorified. There's coming a time where we are going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Children of God, we have an elder brother in heaven, and His name is Jesus. And He is your mediator. He's your lawyer. He is the one who pleads your case. He's the one who goes before the Father on your behalf. He's the one that who we pray to. Have you ever thought many times when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Peter, James, and John were there, and when the Mount of Transfiguration came to fruition, they saw Elijah, they saw Moses, and they saw Jesus, and then Peter says, should we build three tabernacles here? And then, you know, that goes along with Peter's personality. But then he looked again and he saw Jesus only. And then as they were coming down off of the mountain, I'm sorry, let me back up just a little bit. While they were on the mountain, they heard a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The same words that were spoken at the baptism, but there were three more words that were added. And the three words that were added were, hear ye Him. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that the law is being fulfilled in Christ. The law is being fulfilled. And now, no longer are we under the law, but we're under grace. And we're going through Jesus Christ. We are to hear Him. We go through Him. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because He is our mediator between God the Father. No longer, children of God, do we have to go to that law service. No longer do we have to go to the high priest. No longer do we have to go into the and have the high priest go into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement and to make those sacrificial atonements for us. No longer does that have to take place, because guess what? You have a high priest and king who came after the order of Melchizedek, whose name was Jesus Christ, and He entered into it one time, and He made the perfect sacrifice for you. And the fact that He made that perfect sacrifice is no longer by the blood of bulls and goats and rams, but it's by His precious blood that you were were bought. And as Peter said, you're not bought with a thing such as silver and gold, the corruptible thing such as silver and gold, but you're a blood-bought people. You're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful this evening? The fact that you're a blood-bought people, that means you're going to be singing in heaven in immortal glory one day. It means that your citizenship is above. Your citizenship, you are born from above. Thanks be unto His high and His holy name. The Bible tells us here, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Children of God, there's not many as many devils of hell out there that can separate you from the love of God. And He goes on to tell us that down in verse 35. I love this these scriptures right here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? How many of you have been facing tribulation? How many of you have been facing distress in your life? How many of you have been facing peril and danger and different things in your life? Guess what? All of those things that you've been facing is not going to take you and separate you from the love of Christ. Yes, you might fall in your own way and you might turn from God. You might walk in a way where you'll become like David and say, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. We might find ourselves in that condition. But I want to tell you that it still hasn't separated you from the love of Christ. Listen, He has begun a good work in you and He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. That He has put in you, that Holy Spirit, it's never going to be taken away. You can't be saved one day and then not be saved the next day. I believe in once saved, always saved. So shall peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and these things, listen, we are not just conquerors, but the Bible says we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Let me get in here and get this correct. Through Him that loved us. So it's all through Him. It's through Christ. It's through what He has done for us. And then the next part He says, for I am persuaded. And when you look at the word persuaded and you look at the original Greek, it means that I am certain. I am certain that neither depth nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. And you know what that word principalities means? It's talking about governments. It's talking about rule. It's talking about all these principalities out here. So it's saying that those things, guess what? They'll never separate you either. Nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Listen, sometimes you might think you might get mighty high in this life. Sometimes you might feel like that things are going awful well. And sometimes you might be cast down to the depths of the earth. Or you might be like old Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And even in the seaweed was wrapped about his head. Listen, no matter how high or how low you go, or how wide or how narrow you go, guess what? If Jesus Christ has made you alive in Him, you're always going to be alive. And it's never going to be taken from you. It's yours. It's reserved for you. Just a couple more scriptures and we're going to take our seat. If you go to the third chapter of the book of Titus, and we'll read the fifth verse. And speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. I want to read that again. Not by works. I want to read that again. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to whose mercy? His mercy. But according to His mercy, He saved us. I want you to notice that it didn't say that Brother Gary saved you. I want you to notice it didn't say that Jonathan Cook saved you. I want you to notice that it didn't say the deacon had saved you. But it said, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I can't get away without reading just a couple more verses in this. This is very beautiful. And it says in verses 6 and 7, which He shed on us abundantly. Abundantly. Listen, that means a lot. Abundantly. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, remember, being made just by His grace. Mm-hmm. Listen, grace is merited, but it's unmerited for you. It's the merited work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, but it is a free gift that is given for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't gain it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that it is by grace you're saved through faith, and that none of yourselves. It is the gift of work It is the gift of God, not of works. At least amen. It's not the gift of work. That being justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now listen, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. When we look at that word biblically, looking at the word hope of salvation, we as old Baptists like to use the word hope a lot. And we say, I hope that I'm going to heaven. But I want to caution and say that the hope that we are talking about is not wishful thinking. This hope that we're talking about is not that it might happen. This hope is not like I'm going to go to Walmart and I hope I don't get into a car accident. This hope that is spoken of in the book of Timothy, the Bible is very clear to tell us that your hope is Christ. And that hope is a firm foundation. It's connected to the soul, both sure and steadfast. Children of God, this hope is sure. It's solid. And listen, when you say, I have a hope, you're saying that it is on Jesus Christ. That is what it's based upon, that I am making it to heaven, to mortal glory. Amen, it's not what I had done. It's not by anything that I had done. But it was completely upon the merited work of Jesus Christ that I got there. Or that I will get there. I was asked this one time when I was in college. There was all kinds of Christian groups, and I went to James Madison University, and while I was there, there was a group that came by and knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and they were a group, I don't know which Christian group that they were affiliated with, but they asked me a question. They said, if you were to die tonight, and they said, and then you were to stand before the judge, they said, what would you say to get yourself into heaven? And when they said that to me, I looked at them. I says, well, I said, first off, I have to say that I don't think it's going to happen that way. But if I had to give an answer at all, if I had to give an answer, I would say, Lord, it's not by any righteousness that I have done. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's completely and solely by what He has done for me on the cross of Calvary. And every one of them said, amen. Yep. Every one of them said amen. And they said, we need more folks. I'm not saying nothing about me. They said, we need more folks like you in our church. And it's like, well, if we could get more that doctrine straightened out a little bit, that'd be good. But one last scripture, if I can find it. Book of Hebrews is where I want to go. 10th chapter, book of Hebrews. Remember in Peter, in the second verse, it spoke of the Trinity, the work of God the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit, and also the work of the Son. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 10, the Bible says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Right.
Once for all. Amen. That means it doesn't have to be done over and over and over. It's not going to be repetitive like it was under the law. Nope. It's once. It was a one-time deal. As a matter of fact, when you look at the tabernacle, and when you walk into the tabernacle, it would have been a beautiful sight to see those white walls and all... The way it was set up, and when you go through the different colors that hung, I want to say there was scarlet and blue, and I want to say red, or scarlet is red and white. But once you go through the curtains, there was a brazen altar, mm-hmm. and there's a laver for washing. And then after you went past the laver for washing, there was a tent that you went in, and there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place. And when you went to the holy place, there was a candlestick on the left side, and there was a table of 12 showbread on the right side. And when you go through those curtains, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there was the mercy seat upon the Ark, and the two cherubims over top. Now, in that, there was no furniture to sit down upon. There's no place to sit. And I want you to look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That work in the tabernacle was not complete. It was a type and shadow of what was to come. Jesus Christ completed that, and he sat down on the right hand of God. All praise and glory goes to him. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that they are receiving.
Good to have you here, Brother Dan.
It is good to be here and good to hear this preaching. You know, preaching revives the soul. It moves you. It stimulates you. It is just good.
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah.
So we're thankful that the Lord has blessed us tonight to hear Brother Jonathan preach. And a lot of thoughts went through my mind. He fed my mind and my soul upon the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is number one.
Amen.
In Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. That's a great mystery.
Amen.
But we know that it is true because the Bible, the Scriptures reveal that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And those people who were given faith beheld His glory.
Amen.
Even though He was a man, He was God as He walked here among men. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us.
God with us.
He was with us. Why did He come? The Bible was very clear. He came to save.
Yes.
Well, who did He come to save? He came to save sinners. Well, did He save the sinners He come to save?
Yes, He did.
He saved all the sinners He came after.
Yes, He did.
He redeemed them. It's His people.
Amen.
He didn't come into the world to make somebody His. He came to redeem those that were already His, given to Him, brother. By the Father.
Amen.
Now, of course, not everyone was vitally His, but they were His by covenant,
Amen.
By the gift of the Father. And He came and He redeemed them. Don't you wish many more of God's people could believe that, and that would save them from a lot of anxiety and a lot of trouble and a lot of stuff here in this world? Appreciate your prayers. I appreciate being with Brother Gary again, and he was with us not long ago, and we hadn't got over it yet.
I'm sorry, man.
That's positive. We truly enjoyed having him in the church, and his preaching was blessed. I want to turn your attention tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. For this cause also think we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Tonight I'd like to focus our minds upon the utility of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel that God has ordained to be preached by men that He has called to declare the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. As we look at these scriptures, we read here concerning the Thessalonians. When the Apostle Paul and the brethren entered into Thessalonica, as their custom was, they entered into the synagogue of the Jews. And the Apostle Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Right. That is, He is the anointed of God. Many of them refused to believe that among the Jews. But the Greeks in that city, they received that word. And there was a great multitude. Yep. Now you can read that in the Acts of the Apostles. Right. I didn't make that up.
Right. Amen.
But he says, when we came to you, and when we preached to you, you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now the word of God was preached by those men that God sent to Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul and those that were with him. You received it not as the word of men.
Right.
That is, they received it as the word of God.
Amen.
Because the gospel is the declaration of the word of God.
Right.
The gospel is not the word of men. The gospel is the good news of God.
Amen.
It is that which God has ordained, and that God has preserved that His people hear and believe. Now the gospel is limited. Of course we know that the gospel is limited. The gospel is not heard by all of God's people. And some of those that hear it do not understand and believe it. But here in Thessalonica, they received the gospel as the word of God, as it is in truth. Now it was the truth that they heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which effectually worketh in you that believe. It effectually works in those that believe it.
Amen.
It is not effectual at all times.
Exactly.
It is not effectual to all of God's people who hear it.
Right.
And we're going to look at some scriptures tonight to prove that. That it is not effectual to those who do not believe that it is the truth.
Right.
The truth is preached, and God's people who believe it, it is effectual to them.
Amen.
It is effectual to those who believe it.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he says, for as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth.
Amen.
To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, the gospel presents the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. He Amen. Is the righteousness of God. Exactly. There would be no gospel without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There would be no good news without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the righteousness of God that is declared and testified by the gospel.
Amen.
Now, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's a lot of things I'm ashamed of. I'm ashamed of the word of men. I'm ashamed of what they call the gospel, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That is the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's not eternal life. That's a timely deliverance to those who believe the truth of the gospel. Well, what is the truth of the gospel? Well, there's many facets of the truth of the gospel. But the truth of the gospel, the foundation of the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and He did it.
Amen.
And you can put a period after that.
Amen.
He saved all that He came into the world to save.
Amen.
He redeemed them with His own blood, as you've already heard. He offered Himself to God, not to man.
Amen.
He offered Himself to God. That was the supreme sacrifice. God accepted the sacrifice because God provided the sacrifice. It was His only begotten Son whom He poured His wrath out upon the cross, and Jesus Christ bare in His own body and in His soul suffering our transgressions, and He put them all away. All the sins of all that He represented,
Amen.
They were put away once and for all.
Amen.
They were completely put away.
Amen. That's right.
Now that is just a phase of the gospel. And not only did Jesus put our sins away, but He arose from the dead. As positive proof, what He did on the cross was accepted, and that He conquered death and He crushed Satan's head.
Amen.
He crushed him. He destroyed the works of Satan. Now, God's people who believe that, it effectually works in them.
Amen.
I'll tell you, I know what I'm talking about. I was raised an old Baptist. I was carried to church before I was born in my mother's bed. I sat on the pew by my mom until I got old enough to get on the amen side with my dad. You know, the gospel didn't make any sense into me when I was growing up. I wanted the preacher to quit. They could be real long-winded, you know, back in those days. Some of them are long-winded in these days. But they could be really long-winded. And I'd want them to quit. Because it didn't make any sense to me. But let me tell you, there come a time in my life, I don't know the very hour, I can't pinpoint the day, I can't pinpoint the moment, but I'll tell you what, there became a warfare in my soul. And I saw myself as a doomed sinner. I saw myself that I could not be acceptable before God by what I was doing.
Amen.
And that's when the gospel, it came home.
Yeah,
it came home to my heart. And it was effectual.
Amen.
To me.
Amen.
It was so effectual to me that I rose up on a weeknight when we were having a meeting, and I came forward and I confessed that I was lost and undone and that Jesus was my only hope. Now, that gospel, the true gospel, was effectual because I believed it.
Amen.
I knew that was my only hope. You see, the gospel is limited, but God's not.
No. Amen.
Jesus Christ is not limited. Jesus Christ, His blood covers all of His people wherever they are.
Amen.
If they never hear it, many of them never have heard it.
Right.
They're still just as saved as we are as far as their eternal destiny.
Amen,
as far as their redemption, Amen. They were elected in Jesus Christ. You see, election is the design of God. Redemption is the price that was paid. And then the effectual work of the Spirit is the vital work in the heart. And all that is in the hands of God. Amen. Not in the hands of the preacher, Amen. Not in the hands of men, but all of it is in the hands of God, and He will work. And who's going to hinder Him?
No.
Who's going to let Him? Somebody says, let God. Who let God create this world? Who let God uphold this universe? Who lets God hold the stars in their places?
No.
Who lets God cause the sun to rise and set? Who lets God do anything?
Amen.
God does what He wants to do when He will, upon whom He will.
Amen.
And nobody lets Him. God's not hindered. God's not thwarted. He's not frustrated.
He's God.
Amen.
God's not limited. That is, in His work of redemption, salvation, creation. Somebody says, well, I believe you got to hear the gospel and believe it in order to be born of God. Well, that would really limit God, wouldn't it? God's not limited, understand, in His work of salvation. The Holy Spirit in His role of giving eternal life, that is, in His role of giving eternal life, He works upon whom He will, when He will, without their will. I like that. I don't know if you do, but I do. The Bible, but He gives them a will. He makes men God conscious. That is, He makes men conscious of God, of who He is. But the gospel doesn't reach all of those that God quickens and makes alive. We read over here in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul prays. And in this prayer, he's praying to God. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, he's not talking about there or praying that God would add somebody that is not His to His family. He's not praying that God would regenerate or effectually call or quicken somebody who is not quickened. He is praying for Israel, but he's not praying for all the national Israel. He's praying for God's people in Israel.
Amen.
My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen. What salvation is under consideration? He says here, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They have not submitted. I believe, and that would reach out and branch out. I believe he's specifically praying for his kinsmen that have been born of God among Israel.
Amen.
That they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ. To be saved from the law, trusting in the law, being saved from trusting in false religion and being saved from themselves.
Amen.
Now, he's not praying that somebody be saved for heaven. He's not praying that they'd be saved from hell. Paul is praying that they'd be saved from their ignorance.
Right. Amen.
For they have a zeal of God.
Exactly.
Now, if somebody has a zeal of God, then they've already been born of God.
Amen. That's right.
They've already been born of God, but they need to see the finished work of Christ and trust wholly and totally in Jesus Christ. And if they put all their trust in Christ, I'll tell you what, it works in them effectually.
Amen.
Amen.
It is effectual.
Exactly.
He prayed. He loved God's people among Israel. And he wanted them to be delivered from the law, from trusting in it, from the false religion, and from themselves. Now, we could apply that in our day and time. There's a lot of God's people. They're just as born of God as we are. They're just as redeemed. They're just as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ as we are. Heaven is just as sure for them as for us who believe the truth. But believing the truth is not that which makes heaven sure.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, it assures our hearts.
Yes.
It gives us assurance, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now, in the first part of Thessalonians, the first chapter, he says, knowing brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, how did he know that? Knowing, brethren beloved, you're the election of God. Now, he didn't say nobody else is.
Right.
He says, I know you are.
Right.
How did he know that? So, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God for our gospel. Now, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. It came to them in much assurance. How did they receive it? They received it as the Word of God. It was personal to them. Anytime that the man of God preaches the gospel, it's personal to everyone he's preaching to.
Amen.
Somebody says, you preach to me, preacher. I meant to.
Yeah.
You're here, aren't you?
Yeah.
I want to preach to everybody that's here. He says, you became followers of us. Now, they became followers of the men of God that preached to them. They became followers of that which was preached, and that was the gospel of Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord. They became disciples, didn't they?
Yes.
How did he know they were the elect of God? Because of the fruit that they bore. Because of their response. Because of their reaction.
Amen.
He says, I know you're the elect of God. Now, the election is of God.
Amen.
You see, the gospel didn't make them something they were not.
No.
They were already the elect of God before the gospel ever reached them. But he says, I know you are. You know how I know you are? Because of your response. Because of the fruit you bear in your life. They received it in much assurance. It is much assurance to those who believe the gospel. Much assurance. This is much assurance. I'll tell you what, this assurance is that Jesus Christ, what He did is forever.
Amen.
What He did cannot be erased, it cannot be impeded, and it cannot be thwarted. It is sure.
Amen.
The gospel declares that to be a fact.
Amen.
Also in the book of Romans, we could go to a lot of places. But over here in the book of Romans, let's go to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. 11th chapter, verse 25, he says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, here he says all Israel shall be saved. He's praying in the 10th chapter that they might be saved. Well, there's got to be a difference in the salvation. They all shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. How? How? As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. This is how. The deliverer shall come out of Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Yes.
And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. When did that happen? When Jesus died upon the cross.
Amen.
It happened then and there. Jesus paid the price and they were saved or redeemed.
Amen.
This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, now listen. This will knock the Armenians in the head and kill them. And I don't mean to be unkind.
But it's true.
Thank you. Amen. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They are beloved for the Father's sakes. That is the promise that God made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will not renege on that promise.
No, sir.
That promise of the Messiah that would come into the world and take away the sins of the people of God. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, but they are enemies to the gospel. Somebody says, you've got to believe the gospel in order to be a child of God. No, there's many children of God that don't believe the gospel, but they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's not talking about the sinner's repentance. It's talking about God will not repent.
Amen.
He will not repent of His promise.
Thanks be to God.
In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God will not repent. He will not turn. He will not be deterred. He will not be thwarted. He will not be impeded. He will fulfill His promise. And I just want to make this last statement. Now, I said the gospel is hindered. Now, over here it says that the preaching of the gospel was hindered that the Gentiles might be saved. You mean to tell me, as some people say, that if you are hindered, then it robs somebody of their eternal destiny? Well, it says that they might be saved. There is the implication there they could have been saved. Isn't that right? Didn't he say that they might be saved, but the gospel hindered the Jews that they wouldn't hear it so that they might be saved? It's not talking about eternal life. If it's talking about eternal life, then God is hindered and the Holy Spirit is hindered. But the Holy Spirit in His role or His function of giving eternal life is not hindered. But the gospel can be hindered. Oh yeah, it can be hindered. Paul said, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. I tell you, Satan can hinder us. He hinders me a lot. The old boy, he's on the job. But just because Satan hinders me, then it doesn't erase what the promise of God is to His people.
Amen.
It won't frustrate God. But Satan does hinder us. Doesn't Satan hinder you?
Yeah.
Well, you might as well shake your head. Yes, he does hinder us. He does hinder us. And sometimes Satan comes to church with us.
Amen.
He does do that. I heard a real humorous story about two of our able preachers that are gone on to be with the Lord, Elder J.D. Holder and J.M. Bullard. I mean, they were able preachers of the gospel. Well, they had this appointment to preach. And I think I told this, but you'll hear it again. They had this appointment to preach at this church, and Elder Bullard had a funeral, and he was going to join them later, and Elder Holder was to preach first. That's the only way they could have done it. And Elder Holder preached first. And Elder Holder was talking about Satan and his works and how he could hinder us. Well, Elder Bullard made his way to the meeting house, and about the time he come through the door, he said, Satan had even come through the door. And he walked down the aisle, and he said, Satan even walked down the aisle. And then he got up in the pulpit. He said, Satan even get up in the pulpit with you. The fact is, Satan does hinder us. But he doesn't hinder God. He cannot thwart the work of God in eternal salvation. But Satan hinders us. I think he's hindering the progress of the church right now here in this world. Now, God's the head. I know Christ is the head. I don't doubt that one bit. But Satan is hindering us. We have a drought in our country, a spiritual drought. Not of the preaching of the word, but of the hearing of it. We have a slothful attitude in our churches. I hate to say that, but it's just the fact. It's a real drought. And we ought to be praying that the Lord will effectually bless us to be as excited and enthusiastic as we can be about what God's given us in the church. Because what God has given us in the church cannot be improved upon. Now, we can improve on our service. We can improve on our obedience. But what God has given us, that is satisfactory. Don't need anything else. Don't need all this stuff that's full of fluff. Don't need that. Don't need extra curriculum in the church. We don't need entertainment that is carnal entertainment. We don't need programs. We don't need all that stuff. All we need is what God's given us and to do what God would have us to do. Absolutely. It will be effectual if we do it. May God bless you.